Everything else good? Man, are you ready? Man, we got a great... Oh, did I tell you where to turn to? No, those guys, look, those guys have been holding those Bibles like for 5 minutes. Let's just wait a while. Let's pray and then... No. Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Kings, 2 Kings, not 1st. Chapter 18, if you need a Bible, look, they're running down here, man. If you need a Bible, lift up your hand. So 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're only going to be in Kings for a minute, then we're going to go to Chronicles and check that out, all right? So, sorry I took so long, so now I can talk about the Keno Bay trip, right? It's in a week, 2 weeks, so Keno Bay's coming up, and start praying for that team to get together, and also don't forget the leadership conference in March 6th through 8th. You can still register for that. You can go online, CalvaryTucson.com, get registered for that, and that's coming up. And it looks like a great lineup, good time to good teachers. So I'd encourage you, if you can go to that, to go to that. All right, everybody, find it. Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Father, again tonight, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your Word and Lord, to look at this. In this section, man, a tremendous move of your Spirit upon a man that directs and shifts an entire kingdom. And so, God, I pray, again, we would have ears to hear, that, Lord, as we read and study, that we would realize, once again, just a guy, just a man, just like us, that, Lord, you used in a mighty way because of his heart towards you. So give us those hearts, God. Bless this time and encourage us as we study your Word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're going to this section, well, not this section, but a little later on, is also going to be covered in Isaiah 36 through 39. Remember, we left off Isaiah 35. Some of you shaking your heads, you don't know where we left off in Isaiah. You're just shaking your head. But we're going to go back to Isaiah and get into this historical part. But here's an interesting thing. This guy, this King Hezekiah, gets the most attention in the Old Testament after Solomon. So you have David that gets a lot of attention, then Solomon, and then Hezekiah. And listen, I think that's because what a tremendous king this guy was. Now, if you guys remember any of the stuff we studied a few months ago when we left off, his dad Ahaz was the absolute worst king Judah ever had. I mean, the worst of the worst of the worst. And here's what I love about Hezekiah. There are some people who teach that there's this thing called generational sin. And they get it out of Exodus where, you know, the Lord tells Moses the sins of the father will be passed on to the son, to the next generation, to four generations. Well, then people don't read the rest of that. It says, of those who hate me. And the blessing will be forever to those who love me. And there's a whole false teaching around that because your father did this, you are going to do the same thing, and you can't help it. That's horrible, horrible, horrible theology. And if anybody disproves it, it's this guy. As I said, worst king ever. The worst king. As a matter of fact, we're gonna read about it in a little bit of kind of getting ahead of myself. We're going to read about it in chapter 18, no, chapter whatever in Chronicles, as we look in chapter 28 in verse 24, I think, is when his dad, check this out, his dad closed the doors to the temple and took all of the articles of worship and cast them aside. That's how bad his dad was. So now let's read about this guy and find out, man, what a change. In chapter 18, Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. Remember Hoshea? We looked at him last time. He's kind of history now, right? And we'll read about that again, but he's history. So listen, now Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, he's king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, according to all that his father David had done. What a thing, man. Listen, this guy, he's 25 when he takes over. He reigns, he reigns in this country 29 years. And here's the thing, Kings is going to show us some of the negative things he did to clean up. And then Chronicles is going to show us the positive things he did. And that's why we're going to stay in those two books. So listen, he became king. He looked at all of the corruption, everything that's going on. And listen, we could shift to Chronicles, but we'll just pretend we went there, read the first couple verses, says basically the same thing. Now as he takes over, verse 4, I think it's one of the most incredible verses about him. He removed the high places. Listen, underline that in your Bible. He's the first king to remove the high places. Remember, all the other kings, even when they were good, they would go so far, but they wouldn't remove the high places. And it's kind of like us in our sins. Sometimes, listen, sometimes, you know, and here's what I say, sometimes we keep those pet sins, the high places. We get rid of some stuff, but we keep just a little bit, and we tuck it away. And that's what Israel had done for generations, or Judah at this point, for generations. And listen, Hezekiah comes in, he wipes it out. Listen, this guy wipes everything out, takes away the high places, and listen, and the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image. He broke to pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Now listen, that's out of Numbers 21. If you're not familiar, you've got to go back and read Numbers 21. Not while I'm teaching, but remember the children of Israel, as they're in the wilderness, snakes came and started biting them and killing them. Remember? I'm like really condensing that and paraphrasing it. And the snakes bit them and killed them. They go, what are we going to do? And Moses prayed to God, and God said, make a brass serpent, stick it on a pole, and tell everybody, whoever looks at this will be saved, even if you get bit by a snake. Whoever doesn't, you're going to die. Man, that's pretty simple, isn't it? I don't know about you, but if I'm going to get bit by a snake and all I got to do is look at a stinking snake on a pole, I'm going to do it, right? Listen, and God gave them that as a sign. And then later on, even Jesus uses that same example. What does Jesus say in John? He says, when the Son of Man is lifted up as the serpent as was lifted up, as the brass serpent was lifted up, those who look upon him will be saved. I'm kind of, again, paraphrasing. So listen carefully, man, that was a good thing. And listen, by the time of Hezekiah, what had happened? They're worshiping that snake. They took something good that God had given and they began to worship it. So what does Hezekiah do? Fine. We'll just grind that thing up to powder and get rid of it. Sometimes, listen, sometimes in churches, I think, even in churches today, sometimes I think we need to do that. We begin to look at something and something good and something positive, and then we begin to make an idol out of it. And listen, when that happens, I think we should grind it up and get rid of it, especially in our own lives. But I think even, you know, as you look at church history and you start following some stuff, sometimes things need to just be done away with. That's what I love about Hezekiah. Man, listen, he came in and he turned that place upside down, or we might say right side up. You talk about somebody who is radical, he comes in and wipes out everything his father had done and brings in everything good. Wow. I mean, a radical transformation. So listen, we read that, and we're going to just read real brief in the next couple verses, then we're going to go to Chronicles and read a whole bunch. So verse 5, why did he do those things? Here's kind of his key. Because he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor were there before him. You kind of get the idea this guy was pretty like on fire for God. For he held fast, first he trusted the Lord, then he held fast to the Lord, and he did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments which the Lord God had commanded Moses. Here's what I love. You know, just in that couple verses we learn. Number one, what did he do? He was steadfast as he followed the Lord, right? He trusted the Lord, stayed with the Lord, stuck with the Lord, and then it says, listen, then he followed him, and then he obeyed him. Listen, if you get to where you trust God, you will obey him. I think that's just a natural fruit of that. So then it tells us, listen, then the Lord was with him. He prospered him wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. When we left off, his dad had made a treaty with the king of Assyria. And what was like the first 35 chapters of Isaiah? You guys, don't make treaties with Assyria. Don't make treaties with Egypt. Don't go to Syria. Don't go to these places over and over and over and over and over again. What is it? You kind of think, here's the thing. You think maybe Hezekiah heard Isaiah? You think maybe Hezekiah said, I think that guy's telling us something we need to do. And here we got kind of this loner guy. And listen, I look at him and I think, man, people had to be going ballistic in Judah because this is such a radical, radical transformation from status quo. And he's like changing everything. So listen, he's following the Lord. He does it. And the Lord, the Lord was with him as he rebelled against the king of Assyria. Verse 8, he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from the watchtower to the fortified city. Now we kind of read that and we go, I don't get where the watchtower and a fortified city was. It's okay, you don't have to. The people that the author of the Kings was writing to knew exactly what he was talking about. So listen, that's a brief, brief outline of what he did. Mostly the negative, very little positive change within the country. Now go to Chronicles, chapter 29. We're going to spend the rest of the time there, so you don't have to flip back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. So listen, we read the first couple verses in the verses 1 and 2 in Kings. They're kind of the same as 1 through 3. But now in verse 3, it begins to change. Remember, Kings was negative, Chronicles is a positive change. So check this out. In the first year of his reign, this is kind of interesting to me. In the first year of his reign, right when he took over, he didn't wait till things settled down. He got in and got going, huh? Kind of interesting, isn't it? Not saying anything, just interesting. So listen, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. In chapter 28, verse 24, I think 24 and 25, is where his dad, it's for me just on the other side of my Bible, is when his dad closed the doors. What's the very first thing you talk about? Listen, you talk about night and day. You talk about a radical change. The first thing he did is he opened the doors. We're not doing this anymore, man. We're going to start. There's going to be change, and the change is going to happen right now. That's interesting. And listen, so he opens the doors, and it says he repaired them. Verse 4, then he brought the priests and the Levites, and he gathered them in the east square, and he said to them, hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord, the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. Wow, here's what he's saying. Let's change everything. He brings the Levites, and I don't know where they were. He brings the priests, puts them in the east court. Listen, they couldn't even get close to the temple. It was so messed up and piled up with garbage and things going on. So he gets them together. You guys need to separate yourselves, right? Sanctify yourselves. Make yourselves holy. You need to sanctify the house of the Lord. And let's get this done and let's get going on it right now. Let's not wait. Let's not make excuses. Let's don't take polls. Let's don't see what everybody wants. Here's what God wants. He wants us to worship him. Israel could not worship. Judah could not worship without the temple. Now here's what I'm thinking in the back of my mind. I think there's a lot of Israelites who came down to Judah when Assyria, remember last week, if you were here and awake? Last week Assyria took over, right? Assyria took over Israel, the northern, took them captive. I think a whole bunch of those people fled down to Judah, right? And so now they're all down there. And listen, here's what he says. We got to worship the God and we got to get this place cleaned up and we got to get this place straightened out. So he says, now first he says how they got there, which is kind of interesting. Verse 6, he goes, for our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. How did we get where we're at? How did we get so messed up? Because we turned our backs on God. Bottom line, right? That's what he's saying. We blew it. We weren't supposed to do that. So he turned our backs on God. He sees it. And I think when he's saying our fathers, I think he could just say my dad. Right? My dad was the instigator. Yeah, it was kind of a long line and it was a good king between, you know, the bad king and his dad. But listen, his dad blew it so bad. And this guy is doing everything, going full speed to change what his dad had done. You gotta love that, huh? You know what I think? When it says back in verses 1 and 2 and in Kings in 1 and 2, notice it mentions who his mom was and his grandpa. I think they influenced his life. Surely his dad didn't. Praise God, huh? But man, so there had to be someone godly around to fire up this guy. He's 25 years old. He's taken over the kingdom. And here's what he says, man. We are going to flip this thing around. And we're no longer going to be those other people. We're going to change. And we're going to change starting today. And we're going to change everything. So listen, they took everything away. Then he tells us, as they took everything away, verses 8 and 9, therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble and desolation and to jeering as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. So bottom line, here's what he's saying, man, we're hurting, right? Because his dad, remember the covenant with Assyria? When Sennacherib came down there and did that stuff, it's not like when he left, he didn't take anything with him. And so Hezekiah is seeing all that. So here's what he says. Let's start now, and let's start this radical purification now. So verses 10 through 12, or actually 10 through 15. We're going to read 10 and 11. We're going to kind of skip some of it. But listen, it starts telling who these Levites are. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. So here's what he's saying. God's put it on my heart to do this. Now I'm trying to get it in your heart to do it to the Levites and the priests, right? Let's go for it. Man, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking some of them are going, I don't know if this is such a good idea. Like the people are pretty used to worshiping on high places and they're kind of liking those poles. And man, they really like that snake on a pole that you like turned to dust. I'm not sure that was such a good idea, Hezekiah. Maybe we should like dial this back a little bit. So listen to what he says. It's in my heart. God is showing me this is in my heart. We're going to go forward and we're going to do this. So he calls the Levites out. He tells them, you guys need to be with us. And then, verse 12, and then these Levites arose, and there's a list of them. We could go through and name them, but doesn't mean anything to us, right? Any of you remember Mahath? No, I didn't think so. Once again, but it was important to the people the author of Kings was writing to. They knew these families. They knew who they were. And bottom line, listen, you're going to read there's some Gershites, there's some Kohathites and Merarites, all of the people from the tribes, from the families within Levi. They're all listed, even Asaph, the singer. So they're all listed there. So he's just listing the guys from every family. And then he says in verse 15, then you can read the names on your own and make them up as you go. But verse 15 says, and they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Now here's what I love, man. Now listen. Now these guys are saying, okay, we're really going to do this. And we're going to go for it. And we're going to clean everything out. There had to be that group that still loved the Lord in spite of what Ahaz had done, in spite of how he tried to take everything away. Remember, God always has his remnant. And so you have the list of the leaders of the family. Now they're coming together. Now they're pretty convinced they're going to do it. And listen, they said, we have to cleanse the house of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, 2 through 4, let me read to you. Now this is when they were going into the land, but it's very, very much paralleled with what we're reading. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree, you shall... And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. And you shall not worship the Lord with such things. That was in Deuteronomy. Now you have this group, and here's what they're looking. They're looking at the temple. All of the high places, you know, were there, although we've read they were destroyed. But remember, we've backed up a little bit. They're there. They're looking at the high places. They're looking at that snake on the pole. They're looking at everything everybody's done. They're looking at the mess in front of them. And here's the thing. You can clean it a little bit, or you can completely clean house. It's your decision. You can move a few things, you can push some things aside and kind of get through the doors. Or man, you can get a big front end loader in there and get rid of everything, right? What? It's kind of like our lives again, right? We come to the Lord, we can make a choice. And here's what, man, listen, these guys, look at what they do. So then, verse 16, then the priests went up to the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Listen, they came out and they took it. Listen, they took it out of the thing. Then they carried it all the way to the Kidron Valley. If you ever go to Israel with us, you see, man, that was, listen, that's down out of the way. That's where eventually they begin to burn stuff that eventually became the garbage dump by the time of Christ. They carry everything down there and they're getting rid of it. They're not just moving it out into the court. They're hauling it off, right? They're bringing in the dump trucks. They didn't have them in those days, but they're bringing them in. And they're hauling everything. Listen, and they clean out the whole temple. Then, verse 17, now they begin to sanctify. They begin to sanctify on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. Listen, it took them 8 days just to get out to the, quote, lobby or vestibule, right? Just to get kind of, I kind of think they were even out by that outer court where the pillars were. It took them 8 days. Have you ever thought about what on earth was going on in the temple that it got that cluttered, that it would take men 8 days to haul the junk out of there? What was in there? Some of us have storage sheds like that. I get it. This is a temple. What on earth had happened that it was so cluttered, so messed up, 8 days? And listen, that's not it. 8 days, they started on the first day of the month. On the eighth day, listen, they're still cleaning. And then it tells us, listen, and then it says that they got to the vestibule of the Lord in the middle of verse 17. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. So to clean out the whole courtyard and everything took 16 days. Now, are you noticing anything? They started on the first day, they ended on the 16th day of the first month of Israel. Notice anything? There was something in between there that should have happened. Wasn't there something that was supposed to happen on the 14th day of the first month? It's called the Passover. You see, they were busy sanctifying. They couldn't celebrate the Passover because the place is defiled. And so we're going to read, listen, we're going to read, this is a little tease for next week. We're going to read next week. They're going to celebrate the Passover, but they couldn't do it at that time, man. That's how funky that place was. And man, listen, you got to look at Hezekiah. That was a crazy, crazy, in the first year, man, he's just like, Let's get it all taken care of. Let's get it out of here. So they finished cleaning up. And listen, then they went, verse 18, they went to King Hezekiah and they said, we've cleaned the house of the Lord, the altar of the burnt offerings with all of its articles, and the table of the showbread with all of its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord. Here's what they're saying, man. We undid everything he did, and now we're ready to worship the Lord. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Don't you know there had to be some excitement in Jerusalem? There had to be some people, man, they haven't seen anything like this in years. And man, they're saying, we're fired up and we're ready to go. Woo! You guys ready to worship? Here's the cool thing. Listen, you can't worship with a dirty temple. Can't do it. You got to cleanse the temple. And that's what they did. And now, listen, man, this next part excites me so much, man. I kind of see people, listen, people coming back and people getting back to what, quote, Judaism was all about. Not pretending, not playing the game, not doing this other stuff, not bringing in false gods to kind of, you know, hey, we need this because this isn't quite meeting our needs, so we're going to fill it with this and we're going to do this. No, we got to get back to the reality of who we are. Man, so listen, they go to King Hezekiah, they say we're ready. Verse 20, then the king rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. Man, don't you like this? He got his whole cabinet together and he goes, let's go, guys. Let's do this. And they go up and they brought, listen, verse 21, they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. Now people go, why 7? I don't know. Because they maybe the number of complete, who knows, but they brought 7. They only had to bring 1 of each. They brought 7 of each. Maybe they thought, man, we want to make sure we're cleansed. We're going to do this. So they brought them. Listen, then they commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So what's the first thing they do? Notice the first thing they do. What did they do? They bring a sin offering. Why? Because they're sinners. I think too often we try and avoid that. And too often, even as Christians, too often, we commit sin and even sometimes we begin to make excuses. Well, it wasn't really sin. It was just sort of a mistake. Or sometimes we do this. I kind of blew it. No, we sinned. We sinned. And you got to admit that. Listen, you got to, you know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we got to confess our sins, right? We got to do that. So listen, that's all they're doing is they're coming, they're confessing their sins. They're confessing, you know, the sins of the nation. They come and they begin to do that offering. And listen, can you imagine? Here's what I imagine when I read this. I imagine the Lord God in heaven kind of doing this. My kids, huh? You know, as a parent, when your kids do the right thing, you know how it warms your heart? And don't you know, listen, don't you know he's like looking down on that? And they may even be messing it up. He goes, I don't care, man. Look at, they're coming back. They're back. And so listen, they offer the sin offering. Verse 22, so they killed the bulls and the priests received the blood and they sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and they sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they killed the lambs and they sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the offering, for the sin offering, and they killed, and the king and the assembly laid their hands on them. Remember the identification? And the priests killed them and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make atonement for all of Israel, for all of Israel. Oh, all Israel, huh? Kind of getting reunited here, aren't we? For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. Now, did you notice something? There was something in this that I think is intense. Did you notice how much blood is involved? Doesn't the author of Hebrews tell us without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin? And why was God so intent on making sure that they had to deal with the animal, They had to deal with the death of the animal, and then they had to deal with the blood of the animal. Why was that so important for the Lord to put that? You know, some people, listen, I know some, you know, PETA people right now would be going berserko. Why was God doing that? I believe the main reason, number one, so we would know how ugly sin is. None of those animals would have to die. None of their blood would have to be put out if there was no sin. But also, they're pointing to the greater sacrifice, right? To Jesus Christ. And the importance of Him dying on the cross. So we see this, listen, I think this intense time. You know, this had to be one of those holy moments, right? One of those special moments, man, where they're beginning to do it, and I believe with all my heart, it wasn't a ritual they were going through. This was an act of worship that they're doing. And I believe, man, I believe there was just this intense connection with the Lord God of Israel at that moment. And he began to offer that, and listen to offering, and in verse 25, and he stationed the Levites, here's where it gets really cool, and he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment by the Lord and his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Woo-hoo! They're going to worship, right? And I kind of like it. Listen, I kind of like it because, you know, there's some fellowships and some, you know, denominations that say you shouldn't have any instruments in church. Obviously, they haven't read much of the Old Testament. And it's interesting to me they had stringed instruments and harps because some people say, well, no, they just played harps. No, I said stringed instruments. I'm sure it was an electric, green electric guitar. Listen, man, they're worshiping. They're getting ready. Here's what's going on. They did the sin offering. Do you notice what the immediate outcome, because this is important for us, what's the immediate fruit of a sin offering? Are you picking up on it? Worship. Because you're free. Listen, you're free and you can come and you're cleansed and you're ready. The very next step is worship. And they bring together, listen, the instruments. They even had cymbals and tambourines. Woo! Yeah, it was a little, listen, and everybody's ready, and the Levites, man, they're gathered together. They got their trumpets together. Verse 27, then Hezekiah commanded them not to touch any of those instruments. That's not what he says. That's what some people think. So listen, then he commanded them, check this out, then he commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. Now listen, a burnt offering, you got to go back, if you're not familiar, go back and read Leviticus 4 and 5. I know a lot of us don't like, oh, man, I got to read Leviticus? Yeah, go back and, because it's all about, listen, the burnt offering is a thank offering. The burnt offering is a special offering. And here's the cool thing about the burnt offering, is you got part of that. Listen, it's a thing where you're sharing with the Lord. So they're going and he says, I want to offer the burnt offering, and when the burnt offering began. So when they started doing that, you could call it the fellowship offering, right? A lot of different terms for the same offering. Listen, when it began, what happened? The song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshiped. The singers sang, the trumpets sounded, and this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now, you kind of thinking that was quick. Wait till you read what the burnt offering was. Okay? So, and they had finished when they had finished the offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and they worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praise with gladness and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Is this good or what? So man, listen, they're having a great time. They're worshiping the Lord. They're seeking the Lord. And then listen, then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near, bring the sacrifices and the thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So the assembly brought in the sacrifices and thank offerings. As many as were of a willing heart, they brought burnt offerings. So that first part is dealing with the Levites and the priests. So they've had their moment. Now, listen, now the people come. Because here's what I found, we tend to follow, don't we? And I think it's important for our worship leaders, when we're up here, the worship team, they got to have right hearts. They got to be going in the right direction for us to follow them, right? Because we're going to follow them. And so they've done it. Now the people are going to follow. And here's where it gets so intense, man. So the people come, and what does it say? They brought as much as were of willing heart. So listen, kind of pretend this is bringing what you have to offer to the Lord. Some of us call that our tithe. But this is, listen, this is what they're bringing to God, right? They're saying, we want to worship. Here's what we're going to bring. What would you think they would bring? This is where it gets intense, because you've got to remember, they've just been kind of overtaken by another country. Financially, they weren't doing really good. The country was kind of on the brink of going under, of going collapsing. And people, listen, people were in a very, very, very critical place in their life. And now they've got to make a decision. Am I going to follow the Lord? Or am I going to follow the world? When things get really scary, am I going to go to the Lord? Or am I going to go to the world? So it bring as many as their hearts were willing. Again, it's willing hearts. It's not forced, right? Willing hearts. And it says, verse 32, and the number of burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs, and those were for the burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were, check this out, 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. Wow. Have you ever butchered an animal? Man, I read this and I go, okay, you know, the one seemed huge to me. 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. That's like a lot. That's a lot of stuff, right? And then, listen, then to consecrate, then on top of that was 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. Where do you come up with all that? Here's what I love, man. He says, bring it. And what did the people do? They're not stingy. Then they're dumping stuff, right? Can you imagine people showing up and here's what they're going, what are we going to do with all this? Right? I can see the priest going, oh no. Not to mention just the thought of trying to, you know, they didn't have lifts and different things to like throw these animals. This all had to be manhandled, right? Man, that's a lot of meat to be thrown away. That's a lot of animals to undress. Right? So listen, here's what they did, man. They're looking at all that and they go, no, we don't want your stuff. That's not what they said. Listen, but the priests were too few, so they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves for the Lord, or for the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. This is kind of crazy. The sons of Aaron were kind of like sketchy. Well, we don't know if this thing's really going to... Here's what I think they're thinking. I'm not sure this thing's really going to work out. I don't even know if I like this new king. I don't even know if I want to go with him. And so they're kind of sketchy and they're over here. But the Levites are going, we really like what he's doing, man. So we're going to get behind him. So they were all prepared. So while these other priests are trying to get their act together, man, the Levites are slicing and dicing, so to speak. Right? Then they're skinning some animals. They're doing some things. I mean, how long would it take? I read that. How long is that going to take? I'm thinking a month. That's a lot of animals to butcher. It's kind of written like they did it in a day. I don't know. But man, I'm thinking that was one sweet-smelling city as they're barbecuing all that meat. Man, you walk in there, you'd be so hungry. Huh? Oh, man, someone's cooking something. Some of us would go, someone's burning it, man. This is a burnt offering. I want the other, right? So listen, man, they're doing all of that. And I just imagine that going on. And then verse 35, also, the burnt offerings were abundance, with the fat and the peace offerings, and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. The service of the house of the Lord was set in order. They didn't just cleanse it. And they didn't just get it ready for the priests. What did they do? They got the people involved. And now, listen carefully. The rightful king is back in Israel, back in Judah, not Hezekiah, the Lord their God. Now, man, now. And then verse 36. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. Man, again, it was something. It didn't take, listen, it didn't take months. It didn't take a year. He came in and he hit the ground running. And things were changing. What happened to the people? They're rejoicing. Wow. Gotta love Hezekiah's story, don't you? Man, coming from the worst king ever to one of the best kings ever. How good is that? And listen, I think it's important for all of us to realize the sins of our fathers, they don't define who we are. The thing that defines who we are is the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. And tonight we get to come to his table, huh? And we get to celebrate that. We get to come and realize and have that act of worship, just like these guys, realizing that we belong to the King. Hallelujah. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, what an amazing testimony when we think about what happened in the life of Hezekiah. Well, I guess just in the early days, it's going to get better and better. But God, I just think about this radical transformation within a people, and I believe that's kind of everyone's testimony when we come to the Lord. And then, God, I know along the way, just like the children of Israel, along the way, we kind of pick up things and kind of cram them in that temple and pick up some more things and cram it in a temple. And every once in a while, we just got to go in and we got to clean house. We got to get rid of it. So I pray tonight as we get ready to come to your table that, God, you would get rid of the junk in our lives. Get rid of all of that debris. And Lord, don't just move it. Don't just move it a little bit. But take it to the Kidron Valley and burn it. And get it out of sight. Lord, we want to come to you tonight. And we want to come to this table with clean hands and pure hearts. So we thank you for your promise that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we confess to you where we're at. Thank you for hearing us, God. And thank you for the story of Hezekiah that shows how amazing your work is in people's lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.